Well, I'd like to welcome all of you today and glad that we are able to come together and encourage each other and reconnect with each other and help to keep the church strong here and help to see it grow. And we appreciate the visitors who are here with us this morning. Some from Illinois and some from Texas and some from Tennessee, I believe. So have a number of visitors with us, and thank you all for being here. We hope your trip and your visit here is safe and enjoyable. I would invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and especially looking at the final verse here of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning. And in this passage, the Apostle Paul speaks about the resurrection of the dead, as we know. But as he comes to the end here, he talks about how we are to be abundantly abounding always in the work of the Lord. And we see that he is talking here about how the body is corruptible, and that God in his plan is provided that the body will become incorruptible. That there will be, when we die, there is going to be a victory over death. And that, as he says here, death, where is your sting? Death is swallowed up in victory. So thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, he says, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So we see here that the Lord pictures us as we are living the Christian life, that we are involved in the work of the Lord together. And that brings up the thought of what exactly is the work of the Lord that we are involved in. And I think to make it in simple terms, to say that it is the work of saving souls, and it is the work of saving our souls. When Jesus came to the earth, he made it clear that he must be about his Father's business, even at a early age. He said, the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. Jesus went about doing good and inviting people to follow him. And I've often thought about if I had been living, if you and I had been living at that time when Jesus was here on the earth, would we have been of those who would follow him when he issued that invitation to us to come and be a part of that work, which was an exciting thing at that time as they were talking about the kingdom of God being established and at hand. And some of them left what they were doing and followed Jesus, not knowing maybe at first what exactly was involved and going to be involved in that. But he now gives us this invitation. We have a lot better opportunity, I'm sure, to understand more about this work, to be involved in that work, to be abundant, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So as we look into the scriptures, we find that, yes, indeed, the Lord has a work involved in the gospel, preaching the gospel, going into all the world and preaching the gospel, as we have been instructed, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. So there is a work that we each can have a part in helping to proclaim the gospel in one way or another, and to be a part of that work. The Paul in Romans, the book of Romans chapter 10, he talks about the fact that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And how can they hear unless there is a preacher? And he says, blessed are the feet of those that preach the gospel and bring glad tidings of good peace. So God has provided that in order for a person to be saved, they must hear the gospel, the good news of Christ died for our sins and He was buried and He was raised from the dead on the third day. But there's also a work that the Lord is very much concerned about, and that is the work of building ourselves up in the faith, those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ. What we know is edification. And we come together on the first day of the week for that purpose, among other things, as Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12. And I'm proud of John Castle, because John and Helen have moved into the Merrill Gardens recently, and there's a Bible study there weekly during the week. And John volunteered to teach that class this past week, and I'm anxious to hear how it went. But the study was in Ephesians chapter 4. But here in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12, he said, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, building up the body of Christ. Those things are related, of course, preaching the gospel to people who are lost, building up those who are saved, and helping those needy among the saints, as we have a number of examples of that in the New Testament, where Paul, for example, on the missionary journey that he was on in Asia Minor, he persuaded many of the congregations that the brethren in Judea were in need. There was famine in the land. And for them to contribute and to bring those collections and take them to the elders and give them those funds that they needed. So we are involved in those works still today of trying to preach the gospel here in our community and in other places, as we send support to gospel preachers and evangelists such as Emilio Alvarez in the Philippines, Jim Putterball. We are able to be a part of evangelism there, but we also have a responsibility here in our community to spread the gospel. And Bruce and I are trying to be a part of that as we go on Tuesday nights down to the Grand Central Bakery here in Burien and have our study in the Gospel of John together and invite others to join us in that. But there's many ways that we have the opportunity to be a part of the work of the Lord. And by being a member of the body of Christ, being an active member of the body of Christ, the Lord provides for us that in the body there are many talents, and that we are many members, but we are one body. So every member is important, as he explains, and that there are some who are able to edify, there are some who are able to help in other ways, to prophesy or to teach or to encourage or to exhort. Everyone has the ability and the talent that they might be able to use in the service of God. And so as we are part of this, we are able to be abounding in the work of the Lord together, to be actively engaged in the work of the Lord. The Lord makes it clear that there is a need for workers in this great work. That there is, and He was speaking here in Matthew chapter 9, in verse 36, he said, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So I believe that Jesus recognized the fact here that there needs to be more workers in this harvest. He pictures the harvest of souls. That it is like gathering in the wheat, gathering in the grain, bringing souls to Christ. And yet there are few laborers, as he said. At the time, there was Jesus, there were the apostles, there were others who had already begun to be a part of that. And we today can say, I believe without any question, that there are many more today involved than there were in the days when Jesus ushered this. But nevertheless, that prayer still needs to be prayed. Pray the Lord of harvest that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. But I want to suggest to you this morning that as we pray this prayer for laborers in the vineyard of the Lord, in the work of the Lord, that we all need to be actively a part of this work. And the Lord expects that of each one of us. As we look at the work of the Lord together, we need to understand the motives for it. And the Lord here, Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, explains what some of those motives are as he speaks here about the final resurrection and the final judgment. That he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, this brings us to reflect back over what he is writing in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. This great chapter about the resurrection of the dead. And how that it is based fundamentally on the evidence that Jesus himself rose from the dead. As he began in the first part of the chapter, and he said that he declared unto them, he said how that the gospel, how that Christ died and he was buried and he was raised the third day according to the scriptures. He talked about the witnesses that saw Jesus when he was raised from the dead, and how he himself was privileged to see the Christ on the way to Damascus. But he, as an apostle out of due season, he was also chosen by the Lord to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. But there were some that were saying there is no resurrection of the dead. And he said, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then our work is in vain. We have believed in vain. And everything that we stand for is in vain if Christ did not rise from the dead. You know, there are some churches today, very liberal theology, that do not believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And yet they continue to preach that Jesus was raised from the dead because it's an encouraging message, but they do not themselves believe that it's true. That's sad to me that you have those types of theologians who are trained perhaps in seminaries across the country who themselves do not believe that the resurrection of Christ did in fact take place. And yet they say, well, go ahead and preach that. It's an encouraging thought. But Paul here is saying, if he didn't rise from the dead, then all is in vain as far as a life after this life is over, unless Jesus did rise from the dead. It all depends upon that. But he gives the evidence that Jesus has been raised from the dead. It's solid evidence. And then he explains that when the resurrection comes, we will receive a new body, a glorious body. And so the corruptible body that we have, we will receive an incorruptible body. This corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal shall put on immortality, and then will be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. There's also, as we know, the final judgment, And we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of those things we've done in the body, whether good or bad. But Paul here, in writing about the work of the Lord that we are able to be a part of, he says, "Know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." This work that we are engaged in as fellow Christians, the encouraging thing is our labor is not in vain. Sometimes we see people working for some cause and they realize it's all in vain. It's not accomplishing them anything in the long run. That's not true of being a Christian and serving the Lord. Our labor is not in vain in the Lord. And that's what our work is. It's in the Lord. Therefore, it's not in vain. We will not be disappointed for the labor and the effort that we put forth serving the Lord within the church, helping each other, helping to spread the gospel of Christ. It is not in vain. In Galatians 6 and verse 9, Paul said, "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." That's one of the greatest things then for us, not to be discouraged, not to get discouraged, not to give up in our work for the Lord, because we will not be in vain, the work that we have done. So, secondly, we see that this is a work that is intended to be for all of us. It is universal as far as the followers of Jesus are concerned. He said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." So it is not a work that is just for the elders of the church. The elders, we are given instruction that the work of being an elder is to be a shepherd of the flock and to be an example of the flock. Speaking about the qualifications to be an elder, he said, "This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work." It is a work to be an elder. And the Lord makes clear what that work is. And the work of being a deacon. The work of being a deacon is that of being a servant and helping in the work of supporting the work that the elders do and the work within the local congregation. But this work that the Lord is speaking about here is beyond that. It is a work that the work of the Lord is for all of us to be involved. So he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren," that's referring to all Christians. And not just the work of a preacher or an evangelist. The work of an evangelist is very important, as Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4, where he says, "To preach the word, be urgent in season and out of season." And to do the work of an evangelist, that work is very specific, very clear what the work of an evangelist is. But Paul is writing here of all Christians being involved in the work of the Lord. And it is the work of saving souls and helping each other be saved and reach that goal of being in heaven someday. In this work, every Christian has the ability to use our own talents and abilities that the Lord has given us. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 25, spoke about the parable of the talents. And in the parable of the talents that Jesus wrote about and spoke about here, he talked about how there was this Lord who distributed the talents. And to one of his servants he gave 5 talents, to one he gave 2, to one he gave 1. He went away on a journey and returned at a later time. And he spoke with his servants. And the one who had received 5 brought back and he said he had now earned 5 more talents. He said, "Well done, good and faithful servant." The one who had two talents, he had also earned two talents. He said, well done, good and faithful servant. But the one that had one talent, he said, sir, I knew that you were a hard man to please. And I was fearful, and I took this talent and I wrapped it in cloth and I buried it in the ground. But here is your talent. The Lord condemned that, and he spoke harshly to this servant, that he had not used his talent as he should. Well, we see from that a lesson. I believe that the Lord expects each of us to use whatever ability we have to the best. And as we look into the New Testament, we see men like Paul, the great talent that he had once he gave his life to Christ, how he went out and preached the gospel in many places and established congregations and gave his life for the Lord eventually as a martyr for Christ. Men like Timothy, but there were also many others that are mentioned. Women like Dorcas, like Eunice, the mother or grandmother of Timothy. Men like Barnabas, who was always speaking about encouraging others, the son of encouragement. So there is a place within the kingdom of God for the small things that you and I may do. Now, we sing about the work of the Lord because we had the beautiful song that Jeremy led us this morning, I Want to Be a Worker for the Lord. And I think we all understand and want to be a part of this work. The encouraging thing to know is that the Lord can use even some of us might think, I don't have that much in the way of talents. The Lord can use that, though, for great things. There was a young boy that came the day that Jesus was preaching to the 5,000. And he had in his lunch 5 loaves and 2 fish. Probably only a small fishes and small loaves of bread. And yet he gave those to Christ, to his apostles. And Jesus used that to multiply and feed the multitude that day. Well, I think in a similar principle of that we can take our whatever we have, give it to the Lord, to His use, and it's amazing what God can do with it. I appreciate how many of you are very friendly to our guests whenever we have visitors like we do this morning. How you go out of your way to be friendly to them. And that is something that the Lord notices and appreciates. A friendly congregation that welcomes its visitors as it should be, to encourage them in their lives as Christians and get to know them as they are here visiting among us. It's a way of hospitality that we are able to have among fellow Christians. But God encourages each of us, you see, to take what we have and put it into the work of the Lord. Because the goal is the saving of souls. And you might not be the one to sit down and have an actual conversation or Bible study, but in some other way, you may help that goal be achieved. Because it's when Bruce and I maybe have a Bible study with someone at the coffee shop and we invite them to service. And you're the one that is here to welcome them when they walk in through the door and to take an interest in them and offer to get to know them and be a friend to them. It might be just as important as anything that we had said or done that caused them to come and visit. We need to all be active and be an extension of Christ and showing His love in order for that goal to be accomplished. So it's a work that we can all be a part of. That is the point that Paul is saying. Now the basic requirement of this work for each of us, not only that we are someone who has chosen to follow Christ and entered into Christ through baptism and beginning of living the Christian life, it is the conviction that we have to be firm and steadfast as we serve the Lord. Because that is what he says, "My beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." And I would remind you about the great courage of the two young Marines I spoke about last Sunday, Corporal Herter and Corporal Yale, that on that morning back in 2008, I believe it was, when they were assigned the guard duty at the base in Iraq, and shortly after that, early that morning, they noticed the truck approaching, turning the corner and heading toward them, which, it, as it turned out, was filled with explosives. And knowing that they had been given the order to not let any vehicles pass, and knowing that behind them, sleeping in the base that morning, were their 150 comrades who had no way of knowing what was happening. Those two young men, in 6 seconds of time, drew their weapons and both went to their death, but they stopped that truck, and no other lives were taken of their fellow comrades. Well, the Lord tells us here once again to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So it is the conviction that we have as Christians that qualifies us and equips us for being involved in the work of the Lord. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, he admonished them on a number of points as he was writing this letter, talking about the fact that there were among them divisions, there were among them doubts, and in the partaking of the Lord's Supper, in the use of spiritual gifts, in the eating of meats, many problems among the Corinthians. They were not well grounded in their faith and in their knowledge. But the Lord spoke about the fact here that involved in this work, we are to be steadfast, unmovable. So he wrote that to those very same Corinthians. Because of the resurrection of Christ, the basis of hope that we have, that someday when we die, we will be raised up and be able to be victorious in our life as a Christian, we should be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So the final thing that I wanted to mention this morning is the constancy of this work. He says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. This shows us then that as we live the Christian life, we need to always be on duty as a Christian. We're always following Jesus. We're always living for Christ. As we go from day to day throughout our week, we are always glorifying the Lord. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, for example, he says, "Let your speech always be with grace." And as we are with other people, as we go through our week, our speech as Christians, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." You see, sometimes it's just a word that you speak to someone that lets them know that you are a believer, you are a person of faith in Christ, you're a Christian, and those words that you speak with wisdom and with kindness and grace may bring them to Christ. He says in Philippians 4 and verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, he says, "Be ready always to give an answer to everyone who asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So we always need to be prepared to give an answer, to be knowledgeable of the Scripture, that we might have an opportunity to speak a word of God to someone at work or a neighbor or a friend. And he says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That word abounding, it means to excel, to go beyond, to go the extra mile. So God wants us not just to be casually involved in this work. He wants us to excel in this work, to do our very best, to do the very best that we can to help bring people to Christ in whatever way we are able to do that. It is to be a willing work that when Christ invites us into His service, we do so willingly. There's a parable in Matthew chapter 20 that I think most of us are familiar with, where the workers in the vineyard, they were idle, some of them during the day, and some of them went to work in the first hour of the morning and the third hour of the morning. But he said that he went out and found some standing idle in the 11th hour, and only maybe another hour to work that day. He said, "Why have you been standing here idle all day?" "Because no one has hired us." They said, "Well," he said, "you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive." So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, "Call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first." And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more. And they likewise received each a denarius. When they had received it, they complained against the landowner. Well, we see from that the Lord had made an agreement with them. And that agreement is clear that at the end of the day, the Lord will reward each one of us. But we need to have an attitude of willingness to serve. And cheerfulness in that work, that we are not complaining, we are not begrudging the Lord and thinking that here I have been laboring all these years and I'm only given the same thing that someone else is given. The Lord should give more attention to those of us that have been laboring here so long. We shouldn't have that attitude as we serve the Lord. It's by His grace. Whatever place we have in the kingdom of God, we should be thankful for that. Just thankful that the Lord died for us, that He loves us, that He has allowed us to be a part of His work. And as the Apostle Paul said in writing in 1 Corinthians about he and Apollos, he said, who am I? Who is Apollos? We are simply servants who are one waters, one plants, one waters, but it's God who gives the increase. We are God's fellow workers, and that should be the attitude that we all have as we serve the Lord. It is for His glory. Thank you this morning for being here, and thank you for your attention. We're going to stand and sing this song of invitation that's been selected. If there is anyone who needs to come forward and obey the Lord this morning in baptism and understanding the commitment that involves to lay down your life and begin a new life with Jesus Christ, we invite you to come as we stand together and sing.